All right. So let me give you the heads up for this morning. We're in part four of a series that we've called Wisdom. We've been preaching through the major themes of the book of Proverbs. If you're part of Covenant Grace, you will know this. If you're not, just to let you know that we have a very high view of Scripture, and we love to preach through the books of the Bible. And because of that, we are not able to avoid tough topics. Because God speaks, we want to hear. And whatever He says, we need to hear. And so it helps us as we journey through books of the Bible to hear all of Scripture and to hear all of the mind of Christ. And so this morning, as we look at part four of our wisdom series, if you study the book of Proverbs, some major themes pop up, and one of the major themes is finance and wealth and prosperity, but also poverty. And so we're going to look at that this morning and try and wrap our heads around how does God and money come together? Well, firstly, there are over 100 verses in Proverbs alone. Proverbs is 31 chapters, and there's over 100 verses that speak directly into finance. Now, you might be thinking, well, what does money and God have to do with each other? Surely it should be like God and politics, you know, oil and water. These things should never meet or never really be together in one context. But the difficulty of that type of thinking is that you bring them together all the time. We always bring God and money together. For example, have you ever asked God to look after you? Well, what are you asking Him to do? And certainly that involves some type of wealth or provision. Have you ever asked God to give you your daily bread? Have you ever asked God to help bless your business or increase your profits or sales? Or have you ever asked God to help sell your house or your car? And so in the everyday rhythms of our lives, it's obvious that we bring these two things together, God and money or God and finance. And so the reality is we do it all the time. And so it makes no sense that we want to separate them. And particularly when things are going not so well, then we're quite keen to turn to God and ask Him to provide and intervene and kind of bail us out or to send something our way that would enable us to get our head above the water when it comes to money. And so instead of being afraid to speak of it this morning, I want to speak about this area with a sense of boldness, because the Scriptures speak plentifully on this topic. And so we need to be willing to hear. And what we want to do is develop a healthy biblical theology of money. Now, we're not able to do that all in one sermon, and so we really are just scratching the surface. But what I want to say first up is that the Bible speaks a lot about money and possessions. So we're not on unfamiliar ground. We're not on some type of speculative ground. We're not on subjective ground here. We really are on authoritative ground. We're going, well, the Bible says a heck of a lot about finance, and so we need to, as God's people, be hearing. There are some other topics that the Bible really is silent about. You know, certain things that we can speculate on. You know, what does the Bible say about tanning or surfing? You know, there are a couple of verses about surfing. You know, it's very good, and a couple of other things. But when it comes to finance, we're not guessing. There is clarity, and there's some strong words when it comes to finance. But what's interesting is that you can also develop, as you study the Scriptures, a fairly imbalanced approach to finance. And there are kind of two ditches that we could fall into. On the one hand, it's easy to see where the prosperity kind of theology comes from. If you just take a few of the promises of the Mosaic Covenant regarding how God will bless and prosper, If you take those out of their national context referring to Israel, it's quite easy to develop a prosperity mindset. If you take the promise in Malachi 3 about the throwing open of windows of heaven, and you mix in with that some of Jesus' statements about asking in faith whatever you want, and he will give it to you, I mean, you're pretty much sorted on that ditch, aren't you? You have a prosperity theology that, you know, whatever I ask, he will give me. On the other hand, you have an imbalanced view of that God doesn't want to prosper us at all. And so you can mix in, so you kind of point to the fact that Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. Jesus, who was rich, became poor. You could point to the stories or the parables of the rich young ruler, the story of the rich young ruler. You could look at Paul's lifestyle, and you could almost come to the conclusion that money is bad, and those that have it are bad too. So those are the two ditches, and what we want to try and do is navigate our way and find a healthy middle road, a healthy theology of what does God think of finance, and how are we to think of finance. And so we're going to look mostly at the Proverbs, but we have to look outside of them too. So we're going to look at three main principles that emerge from the book of Proverbs. There are many, but three main ones, and then four applications. The first one goes like this. The wise man is a wealthy man. Proverbs 8, verse 10. Take my instruction instead of silver. So we've got a whole lot of silver at the back, and if you want to obey that, you can have instruction on the one hand or silver. Which queue will be the longest? Take my instruction, just some rules, some Bibles. We're going to be handing out Bibles, and we're going to be handing out doses of silver coins. Which queue is going to be the longest? Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. 4, wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Now this would be, you could laugh at it if it was someone who didn't really know what jewels and silver and gold, the value of it was. But this is from Solomon, the one who had a bountiful amount of jewels and gold and silver. And you know, if you look at Solomon's life, undoubtedly he was one of the wealthiest men in all of history. But as you study his life, he was also one of the most disappointing men in all of history. In fact, the book of 1 Kings gives numerous insights into his enormous riches. One phrase out of 1 Kings 10 verse 27 says this regarding Solomon, "And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone." He was incredibly wealthy, one of the wealthiest men in history. 1 Kings then goes on to tell us about his houses and his vineyards and his ponds and his slaves and his herds and his treasures and his singers and his concubines, and the list goes on. You name it, he had it. And despite all of this, Solomon is probably the most sorry man in all of Scripture, probably second only to Judas. He possessed so much, but he squandered it all on his own pleasure rather than on fulfilling the purposes of God. And so he gets to the end of his life and he says it's vanity. It's all vanity. It's empty. It's meaningless. For example, Ecclesiastes 2:11, he says this, "Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." And so after achieving all this wealth, he looks back and he goes, it was a vain pursuit. It didn't provide the meaning. It didn't provide the sense of purpose that I was looking for. And so he comes to these grand conclusions that the wise man is the wealthiest man. The one who is wise is wealthy. And I want to suggest to you that we need to make our minds up. We need to come to this conclusion when it comes to wealth or wisdom, which will it be? If you have to choose, which will you choose? And it's something to really think about, because Solomon is saying to us, if you have a choice, if you have piles of wisdom or piles of wealth, he says, choose wisdom. It's to be treasured above wealth. What is our heart's response to that? How do we feel about that? And so for the wise man, when it comes to wealth versus wisdom, the issue has been settled. The wise man says, wealth is good, but it's not everything. Wealth is good, but it's not everything. Wealth cannot buy wisdom. Wealth cannot buy joy. It clearly cannot satisfy. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. There's an interesting word. Be discerning. So wealth versus wisdom, you need to discern. You need to look ahead and go, which one is going to make me truly prosper? Will wealth prosper me or will wisdom prosper me? He says in verse 5, when your eyes light upon it, he's talking about money, when your eyes light upon it, you know, your vision is consumed with gaining wealth, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. We have a modern proverb in our culture. You may have heard it. It says this, money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. So which will you pursue? Which will you consume? The proverb says the wise man chooses wisdom over wealth. The second principle we see emerging from the book of Proverbs is this, that the wise man worships God, not money. So all of these are very linked, but separate in some sense. Proverbs 15, verse 16 says this, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. And obviously there are practical troubles that come with large amounts of wealth and treasure, like how on earth do you look after it? How do you protect it against stock market crashes? How do you look after the possessions that you have? You've got to insure them. And then once you've insured them, there's loopholes. And the list just goes on in terms of the practicalities. But there are also spiritual realities in terms of trouble with treasure. And if you look at this verse, it says, better a little with the fear of the Lord. That is the key. When you fear the Lord, you are able to be content with what you have, even a little, he says, than great treasure and trouble with it. And I think the trouble that he's pointing to, yes, are the practical realities, but more is the trouble of wealth consuming your vision. And when wealth consumes your vision, the trouble with it is that you lose a fear of God. Because what begins to grip your heart is a fear of how you can get more and how you can protect what you have. And so the fear of the Lord goes out the window, and that is a large trouble to be considered. So how do you view your money? How do you see your money? And very clearly, the Bible is strong on this, that money is neutral. It doesn't have power in and of itself, but the point is how you view it gives it a sense of power. How you see it, how your heart responds to money is whether you give it power or not. And so we need to ask ourselves some questions. Do you have money or does money have you? Do you serve money or does money serve you? Is money a gift from God or is money God in your life? And so we're not trying to minimize the value of money because money is a gift. Money is something that God has given us and there is value attached to it and there is blessing that comes from it. But when these gifts become gods, then we're in trouble. And so we are not to worship money. It is a gift, but we are to worship God. And so Jesus himself speaks into this, and he says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, So those are the two options. You have two masters vying for your attention, and one will be hated and the other will be loved. Or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So you've got love and hate, you've got devotion and despising. You cannot serve God and money. You'd almost think he was going to say Satan. You know, there's two masters. You know, you're going to love the one, hate the one. You're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. And the two masters are God and money. Isn't that amazing? God and money. So how do you view your money? Because either you will love it, and the other option is to hate it. And I've just said that it's a gift that is to be valued. But what you need to hate is the seductive nature of money, the seductive appeal that it has in your heart. And that's the attitude of our heart, is not necessarily to avoid it, but to put it in its proper place. To put it in its proper place. That compared to God, we hate it. In light of the value of God and even the potential of losing God, imagine if we turn it around and we go, well, actually, I love money, and that means I hate God. In light of God, yes, we hate money. And so the contrast is very revealing. The wise man worships God, not money, and that is a deal that's settled. He's devoted to God, and his devotion to God puts money in its proper perspective. The third principle that emerges is this, that the wise man is a good steward of his money. And you would have heard this verse, Proverbs 3, 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, the first thing I want to say is we need to remember that we're in Proverbs here, that we're dealing with principles, not promises. If this was a promise, then you would all be hillbillies and drunk, because you would have barns, and those barns would be filled with red wine, and you'd have lots of friends. So we're dealing with principle here. And the principle is this, that this verse is not talking about tithing. It is not talking about tithing. It is not talking about the Old Testament law of taking 10% and giving it to the priests so that they can sustain themselves. And then we kind of want to bring that over into the New Testament. It's not talking about that. This proverb is talking about the principle of stewardship, godly stewardship. How we view money. So I've told you that how we view money is important. And now I'm going to show you how you should view money. We should view it as good stewards. And a good steward, when he reads this verse, he sees it says, honor the Lord with your wealth. In other words, what it's saying is everything you have is his. Not just the little bit that we want to give him. Honor the Lord with your wealth. All that we have belongs to God. When we talk of stewardship, what do we mean? The word steward is an interesting word. It comes from two words, one being oikos, which means house, and the other nomos, which means law. House and law. And the picture you get is oikonomos, house law, that the steward is one who is the law over the house. So in your house, it might work like that. You know, I'm the head of the home, and I'm the law in this house. And so that's what it means to be a steward. It means to be in charge in the house and all that's associated with the house. And so the idea here of stewardship is that God has given you authority over the household, but you don't own the household. You've been given responsibility like a manager. And so when it comes to your wealth and your possessions, you're a steward. It's God's. He owns it, and he's entrusted it to you, and he says to you, I want you to be a wise manager, a wise steward over what I've given you. And so stewardship is about faithfully managing all the resources that God has given me for His glory and for the good of others. And so how are we doing, church? How are we doing? And this is not about you giving money to the church. I hope you hear that. This is about you and how you view money. Honor the Lord, he says. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And then he says we also are to honor him with the first fruits of all your produce. Now, most of you are not farmers or not into agriculture, and so we can't literally apply this, but we can spiritually apply it and go, you know what, I do have an income. I do kind of have a reaping that takes place, and when I do reap, what I need to do with what I've reaped and earned is I need to honor the Lord with that. And first and foremost, that's not necessarily giving to the church. It's acknowledging Him and thanking Him and going, God, You're my provider. Although I have a job and I have a boss and I receive this income, You're my provider. Because in a minute, it could be all taken away. Honor the Lord and then give to Him. Yes, give to Him. The first fruits were the kind of the first product of the harvest. You know, the first apples on the tree, the first wheat in the field. And they would take those first fruits and they would give it to the priests so that they could sustain themselves, because they were not allowed to have vineyards and harvesting fields. And it was an incredible act of faith to take the very first fruits and to give it to the Lord. Was an act of faith. As a wise steward, God calls us to be faithful, not just with what we give, but even with what we don't give. It's easy to just give that and think, oh, okay, I've been faithful. No, no. God's interested in everything else that you have too. So stewardship is how we manage our time, how we manage our treasure, how we look after the wealth that God has entrusted to us. So, the wise man is a wealthy man. The wise man worships God, realizes that there is going to be a battle for your heart, and you need to worship God, not money. And finally, the wise man is a good steward, acknowledging that all I have is actually the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So here's some practical application for us to consider. Now, as I wrap this up, I'm just going to run through a couple of principles that are very practical, but at the same time, there is a tension. And there is a tension in the Proverbs, because on the one hand, it's saying, you're going to do really well and you're going to prosper. But if you prosper, there's a danger. And so there's this tension that you find in the book of Proverbs. And I want to highlight just four of these tensions. Number one, you will probably acquire more money if you work hard. But if all you care about is getting more money, you're the biggest fool. So on the one hand, the Proverbs are full of encouragements to work really hard. And last week, Jason did a brilliant job explaining the sluggard and how the sluggard has to go to the ant. And the ant in creation teaches us some incredible lessons of being industrious and not putting off today what we should do. For, you know, we're not putting off, you know, however it goes. But it's about it being industrious and not kind of procrastinating. And if you work hard, the principle is you will earn more money. But the danger associated with it is that if then money becomes your ultimate goal, you are to be pitied as a fool. Proverbs 10 verse 4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. In other words, hard work and good decision making usually leads to increased wealth. It's a no-brainer. And so the point is, don't be idle. like ever. If you want more, then work hard for it. Yes, pray, but pray and work. And work smart and work hard. In fact, Proverbs hammers home this point. Hard work builds character, whereas idleness leads to destruction and even watching reruns of Star Trek. I mean, idleness is just, it's awful. It's destructive. So Proverbs takes a dim view of laziness. It also, by the way, takes a very low view of get-rich-quick schemes. So I give you permission, delete the email. Don't pass it on. Gosh. If you read the Gospels, Jesus warns people far more about greed than sexual immorality. It's a real danger. And why we're prone to it is because there's that heart issue. And maybe I could get it quickly. Those SMSs that you get. You have just one. Phone Captain Morgan. Whatever it is, you know, phone Omo. You know, it's just, you get these SMSs and something in you goes, maybe. No, love, check this one. Do you think this one's legit? Did you buy Omo? You know, it's just something in it is just so appealing. Proverbs 13:11, check this out. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle. But whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So work hard, but keep money in its rightful place. Secondly, money is a blessing from God, and you will be more blessed if you give it away. Money is a blessing. Money is a sign that God is looking after you, and God wants to give you more, but so that you can give more away. Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. There's the logic. Give it away, and you'll get more. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. The point is, the Lord loves those who are generous. There is something built into the heart of God who himself was generous in sending his son, that when we are generous, we get more back. Don't ask me how it works. It's just a principle. Wise stewardship involves generosity. Jesus himself said to us, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's not out to get us. Notice there that says, for yourselves. This is something for us. It's an investment that will bless us. The point is that we can't take our treasures with us, but we can send them on ahead. Thirdly, it is wise to save money, but don't ever think that money gives you real security. This is really important. Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. And so it is wise and it is prudent to work hard and to plan for your future and to take out the investments that you need to take out. And to plan ahead for your family and to look after your family, that's good. It's godly. But know that true security doesn't come from those things. Money may provide many things, but it cannot secure the most important things. Proverbs speaks about this many times. It cannot secure and maintain a healthy relationship. And it highlights marriage. Money cannot make a happy marriage. Proverbs 17:1. better is a dry morsel, talking about food, yeah, the dinner table, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. In other words, you can have the best food available. You can shop at Woolworths to your heart's content, but if it's with strife at the table, you'd rather have a dry morsel. There's certain things that money will never provide. Security, peace. It can't make you holy. It can't make you wise. It can't make you righteous. It cannot save you from your sins and from the wrath of God. Proverbs 11 verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Finally, the fourth and last one. Wealth is a blessing, but it's also one of the biggest temptations. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Those things that money cannot buy, peace with God, wisdom, joy. You've pursued money all your life, and then you've never got that what you've been longing for causes that. You feel like piercing yourself. I've spent my whole life pursuing wealth, and yet I'm empty. Because money promises you. It makes a promise to your sense of self-worth. It makes a promise to your sense of self-sufficiency, but it never delivers. It invites you to boast in what you have other than whose you are. Money will always tempt you, and those temptations will come in disguise. It will appeal to your sense of need, that elusive upgrade, the elusive comparing, the comparison game of, you know, but they have, and but they have that, and I don't. And so we need to be aware that, yes, wealth can be an incredible blessing, but it also comes with a series of traps, a lure that wants to draw us away. And so what do we do? Well, Hebrews 13 verse 5 says this, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content. So there are two things here we need to do. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The key here is to do two things. And that is to work on how you view money. Keep your life free from the entanglements of the love of money. You've got to work at that. Something you've got to do. You've got to take the wisdom of God that we're hearing this morning and go, I need to apply this. And secondly, we need to be content. And we need to fight for contentment, because contentment is a decision. It's not a feeling. When you're walking around the shops, do not wait for the feeling of contentment to flood your heart, for it will never come. Contentment is a decision. It includes practical things like cutting back, choosing to live simply, budgeting. Ladies, a budget is not a target to be met every month. The point is this, that contentment comes when we are captivated with the transcendence of God, not the trolleys of a shopping mall. It's all about vision. It's what consumes your vision, how you see money. If you sit back and do nothing, money will win your heart. hear me. It is a master seeking subjects. Decide who you will love. Decide who you will serve. Keep your life free and simple and be content. And then I want to highlight this. Notice the promise. The promise underneath this is, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that amazing? God, our provider. And you know, at first this promise might seem strange. It's like, in light of being content, this is a strange influencing promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you might think, well, that's not much of a promise because it doesn't really come with much financial provision. However, when you think it through, when you allow this promise to settle in your heart, what begins to happen is that you realize that you have God. You might not have everything, but you have God. The presence of God is promised here. I will never leave you, never forsake you. So you might not have what the Joneses have, and you might not have what so-and-so has, but you have God. And so you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my portion and my possession. I have God, and He will never leave me nor forsake me. We might not have the wealth that we want, but we can be content with what we have because we have God. Amen. Let's pray together, and then we're going to come to the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for your word that is so insightful and filled with instruction. And Lord, as we've considered these things this morning, we pray that you would help us to process them and receive them. That like wise men and women, we would not be hearers only, but hearers and doers of your word. Father, help us to take the wisdom of the Proverbs and to fight with them and to find in our hearts the place of contentment, the place of resolve in our hearts where we've made up our minds who we will love and who we will serve most. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of money and wealth, and in some situations, even the lack thereof. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep money in perspective, that we would not fall into the lure of the pursuit of riches and in the process lose our souls. And so I pray, Father, for us, that we would have a good, robust understanding, theology of finance. That, Lord, it would be a settled issue in our hearts. I pray that settling would even happen now, this morning, as we are open to what you've been saying. Lord, as we are open to what you've spoken this morning, I pray that we would settle this in our hearts, Lord. That we would respond now. That we would search our own hearts and we would respond. That, Lord, we would choose you as our master, as our Lord and Savior. Help us to be good stewards, Lord, we pray, with all that you've given to us. Lord, we want to honor you with what we have. We want to honor you with your amazing provision. Help us, Lord, to keep our lives free from the love of money. Help us, Lord, to find contentment, knowing that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, work in our hearts. This is such an important, important issue. Church, it's seriously important. Timothy says that when people crave the love of money, many wander away from the faith. This is serious stuff. And so I pray, Lord, that we would feel the weightiness of this moment and that you would help us to process this wisely. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.